This one. So 1 Thessalonians 5 verses 16 to 18 gives us this set of instructions about being a Christian. And notice that Paul summarizes these three particular bits of advice and he says at the end, this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. So even though it's very brief instructions, compacted, three phrases, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, all the same, he says, this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Now, on occasions, Paul talks about the will of God. He says, for instance, on one occasion, he says, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. That's to do with the will of God. That's what God doesn't want. And maybe if there's anybody here that isn't yet in the kingdom of God, that hasn't received Christ, maybe you need to know that. God doesn't want you. It's not his will that you should perish. He doesn't want you to die without knowing Christ. But on the other hand, of course, if you turn your back on him, that's what's going to happen to you. But God isn't willing that any should perish and go to an eternity without him, without that joy and peace and gladness that he gives. That's not his will for you, that should happen. Rather the reverse. His will is indeed that you should have eternal life. And as we were thinking this morning, you just need to come and trust him to receive that. On another occasion, Paul says, this is the will of God, your sanctification. He was there talking about abstaining from immorality. This is the will of God, that you should abstain from immorality. So there's lots of things that God wants in our Christian life, not just what's mentioned in these verses. But I think we can see that clearly these three things are what we might call the hallmark of a Christian: rejoicing, praying, and giving thanks. And we can easily forget that this is a hallmark. We can easily think, the hallmark of being a Christian is being very serious. And, praying in the prayer meetings. And, maybe giving thanks occasionally in the prayer meetings. But Paul isn't talking about an occasional praying, an occasional thanking of God, and, being miserable most of the time. It's rejoicing always, it's praying continually, and it's giving thanks in all circumstances. In 1 Corinthians 13, Paul talks about these three great qualities: faith, hope, and love. And he says, these three things abide forever: faith, hope, and love. Prophecies, tongues, all of the other gifts, all of the things, they're going to fade away. But faith, hope, and love abide forever. And that's in the church. These are the three great qualities that churches are meant to have and individuals are meant to have. But we might also say these three things are things that should be the hallmarks of the Christian. As long as we're in the body, as long as we're alive, we should be rejoicing always, joyful always, praying without ceasing, giving thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. This is God's will, that this is what we should be like. This isn't an option, for some kind of super Christian, some elite group of Christians. Oh yes, they're those. No, this is the will of God for you, that you should be like this. Now, what incredible happy requirements is this, if we look at it firstly, about being joyful always. Being joyful does mean being happy. It does actually mean being happy. Joy has got to do with happiness. It's got to do with the fact that there's a peace in your heart, and there's a joy and a gladness in being alive in God's world and rejoicing in him. Now, I read just yesterday in the Daily Mail an article by a psychiatrist who pointed out that Britain is the most miserable country in Europe. It's just a fact. There is double the amount of depressed people in Britain than the average in Eastern Europe, for instance, where they have a much lower standard of living. We have the highest prescriptions of antidepressants of any other country in Europe. And he actually pointed out the very strange thing, that though all of these antidepressants, millions of them have been prescribed all the time to people, they don't actually work. Because the people that take them are still not happy people. Now, obviously, we make a distinction between those who have what is called clinical depression, that, you know, have perfectly normal, reasonable lives and good things happening in life, and then suddenly out of nowhere, a cloud of deep, dark gloom, you know, settles on them. Clinical depression is an illness. It's a mental illness. It's caused by an imbalance of the brain, and people do get this. People that, not, you know, there's no reason for them to be so depressed, but it happens. And they, of course, need to take medication. And indeed, the medication works to lift them out of this deep depression that's taken them over. But actually, there are hundreds of thousands of people in Britain that actually, there's nothing that actually have, you know, all kinds of misery, even after they've taken the antidepressants. And the psychiatrist says, well, of course, the reason why this is so is because they actually are living a life that is an unhappy life. They're unhappy. They're unhappy with their circumstance. They're discontented. They have all kinds of expectations about what they're supposed to have in life, and they don't have them, so they get depressed. Now, what does the Lord say to his people? He says, rejoice, be joyful. And he says, be joyful, because it's possible for Christians to rejoice. And this kind of joy is not a kind of merely a psychological stimulus like medication. It's not like, you know, someone might go to a festival and take a pill, or take ecstasy, and then, you know, feel a kind of a joy and a happiness for a brief period of time because of the drug. Paul says we are to rejoice in the Lord. Now, in the passage I read earlier from Philippians, Paul said, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will tell you, rejoice. And they're to rejoice in the Lord always. Whatever the circumstance, rejoice always. In the marriage ceremony, you know, we say that, will you, you know, have this woman, have this man in sickness, in health, in good and bad circumstances, whether you're poor or whether you're rich, whether things are going bad or going well. Well, that it applies to our relationship with the Lord. The Lord would have us in all circumstances to be rejoicing in him. Now, sometimes, of course, Christians don't want to rejoice in the Lord. I'm sure you've occasionally seen a dog with a bone. You might not be familiar with the behavior of dogs, but it's very difficult to get a bone from a dog if it's his bone. I mean, it might be the dog that you've known for years and is, you know, your dog. But once he's got his bone, he's going to have his bone. He's going to run away with it and he's going to hide it somewhere so you don't get it from him. They hang on to their bone for, you know, in all kinds of circumstances. And that's, unfortunately, we as people hang on to our bones. It might be a particular sin, or it might be a particular relationship that's gone wrong, and we are bitter and unforgiving, and we hang on to it. And as long as we hang on to that thing which is causing bitterness in our life, we're not going to be rejoicing. Paul says that we are to rejoice in the Lord. We're to be joyful always. He's not here talking to super spiritual Christians. He's talking to any and every Christian. And notice it's rejoicing in the Lord. Now, you'll meet many people that will take you to a counseling class where you'll be told to go through a process of getting rid of your negative emotions and get positive emotions. And once you've got rid of your, you peel the layers of skin from an onion, and then you get to the real you, and you'll be joyful. Just peel the negative emotions off. And Paul isn't saying this. He's saying that we are to rejoice in the Lord. We are to be happy in the Lord. We are to be focusing upon the Lord, and really overflowing with delight and gladness in knowing him. In the book of Revelation, it says that the Ephesian church had fallen from its first love. And sometimes when we're young Christians, we are full of joy and gladness, but gradually we get colder and harder and more callous. We're experienced, mature Christians, and we don't actually have to feel that joy any longer. Well, sorry, we do. Rejoice in the Lord always. He's a living Saviour. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we are to have that joy, and real joy does affect our behaviour. This isn't just a purely, a thing that we're living in our own little world and we're rejoicing and happy and we're ignoring everybody else. No, Paul says in Philippians 4, verse 7, which I also read, let your gentleness be evident to all. Joy has an effect upon us. Joy is part of the fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, gentleness. Gentleness is linked to love and joy. Now, again, speaking autobiographically, I find it easy to be rough-tongued to people, insensitive and often quite objectionable to people, rather than gentle. That's part of my character. But Paul says here that everyone should not be aware, shouldn't be, he's always, irritable. He's always having a shout at people. He's always being rough with people. Paul says, no, that's not the impression you should leave with people. Let your gentleness be evident to all. In 2 Kings chapter 2, you needn't look it up, but it talks of a particular situation where a particular city had a polluted river, and the result is the water was bad and the land was very unproductive. And so Elisha basically took a brand new bowl and they put salt in it, and he went out to the spring from which the river came, and he threw the salt into it, and he said, this is what the Lord says, I have healed this water, never again will it cause death or make the land unproductive. And the water has remained pure to this day. Now we might say that the work of love and joy within us is to purify us from all of the nasty and negative things that, that sometimes are on our lips and in our minds. To be purified and to be healed. Now, unlike this miracle of Elisha, which was a permanent transformation of that spring, we have to face the fact, of course, we're living day by day, and there are two alternatives to us. We can live by the Spirit and therefore have the fruits of the Spirit in our life of love, joy, peace, gentleness, and so on, kindness. Or, of course, we can live according to the flesh. And if we live according to the flesh, we'll have all of those negative things. But as love and joy flows in our hearts, those other things will be purified on that particular day. And vice versa. For the next day we live in the flesh, we may find all of those negative things coming back. But rejoicing is the proper state of mind for Christians. Rejoicing is actually, of course, to do with real prosperity. The Old Testament, in the Psalms, it says, you give me more joy in you than the unbelievers when their new grain and their wine abound. I have more joy and more gladness than those who are rich. That's the prosperity gospel. Not, well, God will give you loads of money if you just trust him. No, God will give you loads of joy if you trust him and if you live in the Spirit and you walk with him. And your happiness will be overflowing vastly more than any millionaire or billionaire or any Christian, a pastor who's got a private jet and a Rolex watch and a fancy suit and thousands of cars. Your joy and happiness will be overflowing. That is the promise of Scripture. So, Paul says, rejoice always. And he also goes on to say in this very brief set of instructions, be joyful always, pray continually. Pray without ceasing. Now, just a few implications of this. Praying without ceasing implies we always have the attention of God. Why would we pray without ceasing if God isn't listening? Now, as a baby turns into a toddler and they start to speak, It's very important that we should listen to that child when he or she starts to speak. It's actually very rude if we ignore a child when he's speaking to us. It's very rude. And of course, what that child will do, take it on board, and he'll become rude in return. We need to be attentive to a child when he speaks. But having said that, we can't always be attentive because, of course, we might be driving a car or there may be something happening and we have to really concentrate on what we're doing. So it's impossible for a normal human being always to be attentive to what a little child says. But here's this wonderful thing about our living God. He is always attentive to us as we're praying to him. He always attends to our prayer. And that's why in the Psalms, David has the impudence as a child of God to say, attend to my cry. This is on so many occasions in the Psalms. That's 17, verse 1, but also Psalm 55, to attend to me and answer me. I'm restless in my complaint and I moan. Or Psalm 142, verse 6, attend to my cry, for I'm brought very low. Now, look, this is a most wonderful, wonderful thing. How demanding we are. We're always, aren't we, asking God for things when we're in trouble? And God answers us. He attends to us. He attends to everything we say. That's why when we pray without ceasing, he listens to every single prayer. He cares about us. Lord, in the morning you hear my voice. In the morning I prepare a sacrifice for you and I watch. That's Psalm 5, verse 3. Psalm 10, verse 17. Lord, you hear the desire of the afflicted and will strengthen their heart. So what a wonderful thing it is that we can pray without ceasing and God hears us because he loves us as a father loves his child, as a mother loves their child. Perfect father and a perfect mother who always attends when their child is speaking. And therefore, praying without ceasing implies a marvelous friendship that God has opened up to us every day of our life. Parents often, get worried when my child is 2 years old, they haven't started speaking yet. Oh, my child is 2.5 years old, they haven't started speaking yet. Oh, my child is 3 years old, and so on. People get worried about speech delay. But when the child does start to chatter, how pleased they are to begin with, and then they get, he talks too much, that child. But the thing is this, actually, in relationships, we do love to chat, don't we? We may moan about a child chattering all of the time, but actually we do love to talk to one another. People that are in love love to talk to one another. And praying without ceasing implies that we have a fantastic friendship with God. God has a fantastic friendship with us. That he is always wanting to interact with us. Why would God want to do that with you and me? We're weak people, we often let him down, we know we're sinful, but he loves to interact with us. We can pray without ceasing because he is overjoyed to actually interact with us. But also, of course, praying without ceasing, talking to the Lord, doesn't merely involve us talking about our own needs, but it's talking about other people's needs, praying without ceasing for other people. Jesus said, you will always have the poor with you, when he was talking about the world. And Jesus was referring to a fact about this world. There will always be people in need. There will always be people in need of prayer. And praying without ceasing, praying continually implies we have a loving heart for the needs of other people in this world. And that's something we should really bear in mind. You might say, it's really boring. I had to waste half an hour on that bus. It was, there was no bus. I had to wait at the bus stop. Well, perhaps we should bear in mind that time that the Lord has opened up for you with that circumstance where you're standing by a bus stop is half an hour in which you could spend at least a minute or two praying for the need of others. And also praying without ceasing implies that we can pray in the most unlikely of circumstances and God can give the most unlikely of answers. Now, I read on the internet just a few days ago a really amazing story, which I'm going to read it to you, which illustrates this. Now, you may know that in the 1930s, the dictator of Russia, Stalin, not only, of course, purged millions of people, had them executed, his generals, politicians, all kinds of people that he suddenly suspected were, you know, enemies, his enemies. But he also purged large numbers of Christians. And particularly, he confiscated Bibles by the tens of thousands. And Bibles were confiscated, loads of people were sent to prison camps and died there. One particular town was Stavropol. And basically, after the fall of communism in the late 80s, a Christian organization that had the freedom to go into Russia was wanting to distribute Bibles to the city. And they then had a supply problem. And it was going to take, I think, weeks and weeks for the Bibles to arrive. And someone told them that there was a warehouse that contained thousands of Bibles that had been confiscated 40, 50 years ago. And they would be useful to distribute. So they actually got permission to load up their trucks with these Bibles. So they, you know, got a few students together, paid them, you know, a day's wage to actually be unloading these Bibles, and then from the warehouse, putting them into trucks, and then they'd be distributed them. And one of the young students was a kind of a skeptical atheist, cynical about Christianity, and he made it quite clear he thought it was, you know, that it was a complete waste of time, although he didn't mind taking the money for a day's work. But halfway through the unloading, he disappeared, and they wonder what happened to him. And they found him by himself crying. And what had happened was that he thought, oh, well, I'm going to take one of these Bibles for myself. I might as well have a look at it. And when he opened it, it had the name of his grandmother on it. And he knew that his grandmother died in a prison camp. And he just broke his heart. He realized that this was his mother's Bible. And we don't know whether he became a Christian or not. But one thing is for certain, his grandmother had undoubtedly would have been praying for that boy. And there it was. He was there on that afternoon, and there was her Bible, which now became his property. The grandmother undoubtedly was someone who'd been praying. And in the most unlikely of circumstances, her Bible gets confiscated, and decades later, her son receives the Bible. Her grandson receives the Bible. Last thing to say is that Paul says, you know, rejoice continually, rejoice always, and pray continually, and then finally give thanks in all circumstances. Giving thanks in all circumstances. Now this reminds us that we are creatures of communication. Human beings were defined by the fact we use words. And God wants us to use words to praise him. He wants us to thank him in all circumstances, it says. And of course, in Paul, in saying that, it of course implies that there can be hard and difficult circumstances in our life. But of course, the hard and difficult circumstances, we can be thanking him because God works all things together for good. So even when we have terrible circumstances, we can thank the Lord in those circumstances that somehow he's going to work those out for our good. Giving thanks in all circumstances implies, of course, that we are to be thankful people. Now, one of the things that often grieves people is ungratefulness. A child or friend or someone that we give something to, and they show complete ingratitude. We're taken for granted. When someone takes us for granted, we feel like we're being used. Well, God likewise wants to hear from us in words that we love him. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. The fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. God wants to hear from us. He wants to hear words from us. He wants to hear these human beings that he's created to be for the praise of his glory. He wants to hear thankfulness and gratefulness coming from our hearts. This is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. Be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Now, I'd like us to sing again. This time, I'd like us to sing from the Blue Book.